complete the series of sermon on pertaining to Samson, and the topic that we focus on is the life lessons from Samson. This is part 4, and this morning the scripture reading is taken from none other than the book of Judges chapter 16. So please turn your Bible to the book of Judges chapter 16, please. Thank you. Alright, chapter 16 verse 1 says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him.' And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us give you 1,100 pieces of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstring, not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 fresh bowstring, not yet dry, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstring as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known." Verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the baton of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he arose from his sleep and pulled out the baton and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistine, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistine came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Then she allowed him to slip on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and pulled out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our God, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, for he may, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called on the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I prayed. Strengthen me, I prayed. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistine." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorath and Eshtol and the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. That ends the reading. Shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Father, we do not take, Father, your word for granted, and I just ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to one, to us with clarity, Lord. What is the moral behind this story? So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, Father, you will cause the people to be receptive to your word. I ask, Father, Lord, that this word will do something in our life, and that we will always, Lord, not to take you for granted. And whatever things in our life that you want to deal with, Lord, that you speak and that you will begin to give us the grace, Lord, to change and to repent, Lord, so that we will live a life that is pleasing unto your sight. So I pray that you remove every deception, that you remove every perhaps even misconception of things. And through this sermon, Father, that many things will be clarified and that we will come to have a better understanding of who you are. So in the name of Jesus, I pray and I ask. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now in this story, Samson had judged the nation of Israel for 20 years. Now, but he had not quite overcome some of his root problems that plagued him way back in the beginning. So he swept these things under the carpet, but at the end of 20 years, the same problems were going about to resurface again, to bite him again. And the same issue that he refused to deal with was about to bring him down. Now, one of the hardest things in life is to say to yourself or to say to the people in front of you, "I have a flaw and I need help." Nobody likes to say things like this. And Samson is like you and like me. And one day Samson went to the city of Gaza to spy on the enemy, the Philistine. And Gaza was the capital for the Philistine. And it was a place where they had the temple of Dagon. And when he went to Gaza, he saw a prostitute, and his desire for illicit pleasure resurfaced again. And he could not resist the seduction of the prostitute. And so his heart had been hurt by the past marriage arrangement, if you can remember the story. So this time round, he decided to bypass the institution and the morality of marriage. And his heart had been hurt, as I said. And so he does now want to pay for his pleasure with a prostitute and have a one-night fling. But because Samson had been a hostile enemy of the Philistine for many years, he was well known to the Philistine community. And the word got around to the Philistine community that Samson was in town, was in their city. And so they locked up the city gates and they surrounded the place and they lay in wait till dawn at the city gate to ambush and to capture and to kill him. Now they assumed that Samson would spend the entire night with the prostitute and leave the city during dawn. And middle in the of the night, Samson sensed something amiss. And so he did the unexpected. And he stayed with the prostitute until only midnight, well before dawn. As he approached the city gate, he discovered that the city gates were securely locked. And so Samson just simply ripped apart the city gate and he picked up the heavy iron bars and he carried it on his shoulder and he walked back to his territory of Judah to a hill that is overlooking the city of Hebron. Now this act was a tremendous feat because the iron gates would have weighed easily 700 pounds and to carry it over a distance of 30 to 40 miles or 60 kilometers thereabout uphill requires tremendous stamina, strength, and might. And this might can only be a supernatural strength that was imparted by the Holy Spirit. And so Samson was doing this to humiliate the Philistine. And he was proclaiming a statement to them. See, you can't stop me. You can't get me. I always prevail against you. Let us pause here for a moment. Now, Samson had just committed a grievous sexual sin of fornication. But God still gave him this amazing strength and power to uproot the city gate post and enable him to escape from his enemy and humiliate them. Samson's mind must be thinking at this moment, wow, though I've sinned many times, but God still empowered me to perform such a great feat in ripping apart the city gate. I will take it as God is pleased with me. He needs my gifts and talent and He will always approve whatever I am doing. Others are not allowed to break God's moral law, but I am the exception. Because I'm specially chosen by God, I am in the elite force, I enjoy special privileges that others don't. Now, you see this in the charismatic scene. And sometimes you are very puzzled because you see many of these very powerful preachers, those people who move in miracle signs and wonders, and you know, they preach a powerful sermon, there were thousands of people who get attracted to them. But then, you know, behind the scene, for many years, they have been leading a double life. And sometimes you ask yourself a question, why? So the number one lesson that we learn from this is don't mistake God's long-suffering as His approver of our sin. There are times in our life where we know we are doing the wrong thing, but we never seem to get caught or suffer the consequences for those sins. We can fall into this trap of thinking that it's no big deal that we continue in sin. Now, God doesn't always chastise us for our sin right away. It's because of His long suffering. His patience and long suffering is meant to give us a chance to repent. That is one verse in Romans chapter 2 verse 4. It says, it put it this way. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So, brothers and sisters, nobody who leads a double lifestyle should be deluded into thinking that they are special and they can get away with things. that God will always approve whatever wrong that they are doing. God is simply very patient with us all. There's another verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. By going to a prostitute, Samson has just inflamed his passion for women and for illicit sex. And this is going, there's going to be more trouble ahead. And this is one of the many falls on the way to the big fall. And this is the fall that sets him up, falling into the arms of Delilah, only to be slaughtered. And the world will tell us, go ahead, you can have a one-night fling. It's just for fun, and you can walk away from it. It is not true, brothers and sisters. It's never just for fun. It is a setup, it is a snare for more troubles to come. Samson has a weakness for women. What he saw, he desired, he won. And the next time Samson got involved in another wrong relationship, Samson now saw a beautiful and a sexually attractive woman. And her name is Delilah, a Philistine. And she lived in the valley of Sorek, near to his hometown of Zorah. And he fell in love with her. And it's all too familiar by now. He sees her, he wants her, and he thinks he falls in love with her. And he's beginning to go down, 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 down again. Instead of having a one-night stand with Delilah, or rather with the prostitute, now Samson decided to have cohabit and to fool around with Delilah. And he certainly has not learned his lesson with this flirtatious women. They will not hesitate to betray him for money. And when the news of Samson living with Delilah became known to the Philistine began to strategize. The Philistine had learned from their past lesson. No point engaging Samson on with his full strength. The best way to subdue a man's strength is to exploit his weaknesses. And they knew that his strength came from some unknown source. If they could only determine the source of his power, they could neutralize his strength and then overpower him. And so Samson may be able to kill a lion barehanded or kill 1,000 men with just a jawbone. But he could not withstand the seduction of a woman. Samson may be able to rip apart the iron, heavy iron gate and carry 40 to 50 miles uphill, but he can easily fall prey to the sexual charm of a woman. And Samson was madly in love, or rather in lust, with Delilah. We don't know. But Delilah was not in love with him. And she was just playing around with him. And so the Philistine warlords approached Delilah and offered her a deal that Delilah would find it hard to resist. The price, 1,100 pieces of silver from each of the warlords. And there are five warlords. So it means 5,500 pieces of silver. In today's terms, it amounts to at least $1 million. And Samson was to Delilah what he was to the prostitute. Just a meal ticket, a loaf of bread. And from this moment on, Delilah was a woman on a mission to loosen the lips of Samson so that she could learn the secret of his power. And so on three separate occasions, Delilah turned on her sexual charm and tenderly asked Samson to reveal to her the secret of his great strength. And three times, Samson deceived her. And he told her that 7 fresh bowstrings would bind his strength. Obviously, this was not true. Now, contacting bowstring, which were made out of animal tendons, would only compromise his Nazarite vow again. And the second time, he told her the new ropes would incapacitate him. And again, Delilah was fooled. And the third time, he teased her with instruction to weave his hair together and tie it to the web of the loom. Then he would become weak as any other man. Though not true, we see Samson's will weakening as he came closer and closer to revealing the secret of his strength. And in each attempt, Delilah tied Samson while he slept and had the Philistine soldiers stationed close by to subdue him when he awoke. And on each occasion, Samson easily broke the ties that bound him and prevented any opportunity for the Philistine to capture him alive. And by this time, as we read the story, we are pondering over a few questions. First, doesn't Samson see what Delilah is doing? The answer is yes, he does. But he thinks that he can handle it. In fact, he was having a great time by playing games with Delilah, thinking that he was in total control and getting the upper hand. Here is a man who liked to play too close to the edge of the cliff. And he is feeling so self-confident, so cocky, and think he is invincible. Though Delilah did not know the secret yet, but he was letting her closer and closer to the secret. Now Delilah played her trump card. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't even confide in me regarding your secret?" She cried. She put on more seductive charm. She nagged him day and night, day and night. And bingo, it works. Finally works. And Samson eventually revealed the secret of his strength. He confessed about his Nazarite vow that if his hair was cut, then he would lose his strength. He revealed the most important secret of his life to a pagan woman who wasn't even his wife. As soon as Delilah learned Samson's secret, she lulled him into a deep sleep. She then whispered to the Philistine barber waiting outside to quietly enter and snip off Samson's 7 locks of hair. Samson's hair was cut and he was deprived now of his supernatural power. Once his hair was gone, Delilah began to torment him until he awoke. And when Samson awoke, she then instructed the Philistine to capture him. And Samson woke up and assumed that he could shake himself out of this situation just like as he had done before. But he was in for a great shock. The Holy Spirit had left him. He was no longer strong. He was just an ordinary man. And verse 20 says that he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. His Nazarite vow was completely compromised and he lost his strength. The Philistines now had their revenge. They bound him with shackles and chain and they gouged out his eyes and they took him to Gaza and they forced him to grind the grain. What was the secret of Samson's strength? Was it really his long hair? Not quite right, because from the text, the real secret to his strength was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the scripture carefully, when he killed the lion barehanded, he says that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit rested upon him mightily. mightily. And when he killed the 30 Philistines, the Holy Spirit rested on him mightily. And then when he killed 1,000 the Philistine men with a jawbone, and the same verse is repeated, the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily. So it was the Holy Spirit. So in reality, Samson's great strength lies in his obedience and consecration to God. And this is expressed in his outward sign of keeping his hair and other vows. And after compromising many times, the forbidden line was crossed. The Holy Spirit left him. So the number two lesson is this. Never try pushing the limit of sin, because you don't know when is the last straw. Be saved, better be saved than sorry. How could Samson be so stupid, we wonder? He knew Delilah was setting him up. He already had seen this three times previously. He wasn't dumb. I believe what was happening in his mind was the same thing. It's the same thing that happened in many of us. You see, God told him that as a Nazarite, you must not touch grapes or wine. Number one. And second, you must not touch dead bodies. Number two. Number three, you must not cut your hair. He touched grapes and nothing happened. He touched a carcass, the dead body, and nothing happens. So he must have thought that if he cut his hair, nothing would happen. And people would think that God's moral law in the Bible are not really that big deal as it sounds. They say, I've broken it so many times, brothers, already. Look, nothing happens to me. I've always got away with it. It's okay, but it is not okay. We just don't know when or what the big consequences we will face when we cross the line the next time. What a shock it was to Samson. He suddenly found himself captured, lost his eyes, became blind and helpless. Do you see the consequences of Samson's sin? His eyes got Samson into trouble in the first place. And in the end, he lost his eyes. He lived in spiritual darkness most of the time in his life. Now, he is spiritually blind. And he had to live in physical blindness for the rest of his life. And he had always relied on his own might. But now, he had to depend on the mercy of others. He once burned the Philistine grain, and now he had to grind the Philistine grain. This part of the story shows us that our unresolved sinful habit will eventually catch up with us. And if you constantly play with fire, it is only a matter of time that before you get burned. Whether it's sexual indulgence, foolish pride, lying, greed, or some other type of sinful attitude or action, eventually it will cost you big time. Like Samson, God gives him and us so many chances, but if we do not deal with our past unresolved sin and change our way, it will resurface and bite us real painful in the end. If the goodness of God does not bring a person to repentance, what will God do? What is the final act that God can do to bring back a deluded man back to him? Jesus made a very powerful statement. He said it this way, Matthew chapter 18 verse 9. It looks like a very hard saying, but it is true. He says that if your eyes causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So the lesson number three is this. Better to be blind and get saved than to have groping eyes and end up in hell. This is paraphrasing what Jesus is saying. And God allows this tragic act to happen on Samson as an act of his grace and his mercy. This is about the last chance that Samson can get back to God. Another example that I can give you was this, or is this. There was a stubborn, very non-repentant brother who committed incest in the Corinthian church. The question is how to deal with such a man. And Apostle Paul instructed the elders in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. He says, deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Back to the story of Samson. Because of physical blindness, Samson now sees things more clearly than he ever saw things before. He now pray a very heartfelt prayer. He says, calling unto the Lord, Lord, remember me. Strengthen me the last time. There was a cry. There was a cry of repentance. So lesson number 4. Sometimes God allows someone to be physically blind so that she or he will see better spiritually. Samson was blinded by his lust for the Philistine women. And in blatant disregard for God's law and godly counsel, he allowed his sensual passion to control him. He broke the Nazarite vows many times over. And even though God had shown him remarkable grace and miraculous provision, he showed no gratitude and no heart to turn back to God. His arrogance and selfishness caused him to sacrifice his divine potential for the momentary pleasure. And Samson did not see or could not see his spiritual condition. He never seems to learn his lesson. And some people just never seem to learn their lesson. They caught up in the same old trap and repeat the mistake over and over again. And they let their carnal nature, desire, dominate their discretion. And though they know that they're heading in the wrong direction, they refuse to turn around. And either they cannot see the light, or they simply refuse to see the light because they are stubborn. They choose to live in darkness. Does this sound familiar to you? Do you know of anyone like that? For Samson, he could see his spiritual condition only when he lost his eyes. What a paradox. And we must not allow this to happen in our life. And this will be very painful and very tragic. Because the goodness of God must quickly lead us to repentance and not to wait until God's severity. And Samson's eyes were gouged out and he became a slave and he was made to work and to perform for his enemy. And the proud Samson became humiliated and the mighty deliverer became very weak. And notice the glimmer of hope in verse 22. He says that Samson's hair began to grow again. It means that he began to reconsecrate his life back to God. And so, he cried to the Lord, remember me. And he was willing to die and to destroy the Philistine. And God heard his cry and answered his prayer. And Samson was given one more chance to come back to God. Now, our God is a God of the second chance, of the third chance, and of many, many chances. But finally, there is one less chance. But nobody knows when is the last chance. And only God knows. And therefore, please don't tempt God. Because Samson could have been killed and there is no more chance. And therefore, the point is this. That we must always come back to the Lord at the earliest chance. Not wait until tomorrow. For we do not know what tomorrow holds for us. And though Samson's hair grew, but his eyesight never returned. I repeat, though Samson's hair grew, but his eyesight never returned. Certain things are lost forever. His eyesight is lost. Sins have repercussion, but other things God can restore. He restored the years that the locusts had eaten. He gave beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In the last part of the story, the Philistine warlords planned a spectacular victory celebration to honor their pagan god, Dagon, and thank him for delivering their arch enemy, Samson, into their hands. Now, the Philistine thought this was a celebration of Dagon's victory over Samson. But it was actually a showdown between the false god, between Dagon and Samson's god, the one true god, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And over 3,000 Philistines were present there. They were mocking and they were jeering at Samson. And they were mocking the God of Israel. And Samson was chained to two huge pillars. If we were all to be there, we were all weak with Samson. If you look at the scandal that we see in some of this very charismatic leader, we should all weep with them, just like we weep with Samson. Samson never thought that he would have come to this state. Samson, the mighty man of Israel, the invincible warrior, the deliverer of the nation, God's man of destiny, now in chain. His eyes gouged out in Gaza, in the enemy's territory. He never thought that it would happen to him. Samson was now at the weakest point of his life, emotionally and physically, when he stood between the two huge supporting pillars of the Philistine Temple of Doom in Gaza. Samson was broken-hearted. A broken spirit God will not despise. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoking flax he will not quench. Finally, Samson came back to God in great faith, and God honored his heartfelt prayer and the heart cry of faith. Power and strength came back to Samson, and so he pushed the two pillars with all his might, and the temple collapsed on all the 3,000 Philistines who were there. This was one of God's strategic masterstroke in striking the enemy. In one sitting, all the Philistine warlords, all the leaders, the army, the pagan priests were all gathered together in their pagan temple, only to be executed. Celebration party became a mass funeral. And this is the climactic moment for Samson, because he gained strength in his weakness, brother. He gained strength in his weakness. And it was at Samson's weakest moment that he became the strongest. It is a classic example of what the Bible says, God's strength is perfected in our weakness. And the scripture pointedly says in verse 30 that the dead that Samson killed at his death were far more than he killed in his lifetime. Emphasis there. Samson finally made it to the honor list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it was Samson, he says, who by faith gained strength in weakness. It was written in Hebrew. He gained strength in weakness. A tragic life, but a triumphant death. All because of God's grace. And let us pause here to draw another lesson. The lesson is this: God's strength is perfected in our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. God's strength is perfected in our weakness, not in our strength. And please note that this is not a Christian cliche or a salesman talk. This is a very profound truth in God's kingdom. And this is going to be highly applicable in the last days as we, you know, wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you think strong, if you think proud and you act strong, God's strength will not come true for you. And you will become weak. But if you are weak and you turn to God in humility with a heartfelt cry, you will become strong. And this was demonstrated in Samson's life. It was also demonstrated in the life of Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus. Apostle Paul goes on to quote in the later part of verse 9 to verse 10, it says, therefore, most gladly, say, I would rather boast in my infirmity. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What happens if you boast in your strength, if you boast in your numbers, then the power of Christ will not rest upon us or upon me. This is the converse. It is also the truth. And verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus was at his strongest when he was at the weakest. When he was hung at the cross. Jesus is strongest when he was at the cross because he totally destroyed Satan and his kingdom of darkness. And the scripture says that he conquered death and hell at the cross, when he was hung at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. And we must all know how to harness the power of God during or in our weakness. And in our weakness, don't whinge, don't murmur, don't complain. Pray and cry out to God with a heartfelt cry. In prayer, in desperation. The power of God will come true for you in the spiritual realm. And you may not even realize the great victory that you had secured in the invisible realm behind. And Samson could now see better than when he had the sight. And Samson is the comeback kid. And all of us are kids in God's sight. Samson is the comeback kid. And what about you? Where are you this morning? Are you with the Lord? Maybe you need to do what Samson did and say, Lord, remember me. Some of you may be wondering, can I come back? Will God take me? Yes, you can. God desired that no one perish. And God says, come on back. And he says, wherever you are, whatever that you're doing, God said the first step is to come on back. I will take you back. I want to encourage every one of us to do this morning. Calling all comeback kids. As long as you are alive, it's never too late to come back to God. And some of you have backslided in the Lord. You want to come back and you're not sure. You're scared and God says, I love you. Just come back and God will take you back as you are. And there are some men and some women here, some teenager, young lives, visitors. You may be Christian for many years, but you have drifted and drifted and drifted. God says, come back now. And some of you have heard about Jesus many times, but you have not made a decision to receive the Lord, Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can come to Him. And some of you need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. You can come to God right now. Can I get the musicians to come forward? God has already made the first move in this sermon. So the next move is up to you. God has spoken. So, when we prepare our hearts to sing the last and closing song. And if this message has touched you, and you want to be prayed for, I'm not even going to ask you those things to embarrass you. You know it in your heart, what needs to be dealt with. And you want that particular touch from God. You want to deal with that area. So Lord, I come here before you, this altar, to ask that you deal that area in my life. Thank you, Jesus. So shall we stand?